It is. You didn't know that. Right. And so in honor of Women's History Month, I'm going to take a look at the story of a few ladies throughout this month. And the first one we're going to look at is the lady by the name of Esther. Everyone say Esther.
Esther.
Right. Now, before we look at her story, you know, there's history and there's herstory. And before we look at her story, I want us to take a moment and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. If you have it, just say amen. So you don't have it yet. I'll wait. When I was a young man, we played this game called Victory Drill, where they would call out a particular scripture verse, and we had to flip through the Bible and find it. And the first one that found it won a prize. Victory. So here we go. You have it now? Amen. There you go. Verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This word workmanship, in the Greek, if when it's translated into the English, it means poem. Means that we are God's poem. Meaning God is writing our story. God's writing our story. See, God has been writing our story before the world began. He told the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Each one of us are a story written by the hand of God. God, in his infinite wisdom, has laid out certain tasks and destinations for us and works for us to accomplish. But we must be willing participants in this story. Now, the story of Esther did not start out very pretty. It did not. You see, according to the biblical narrative, she was an only child who were born to parents who somehow died before she grew up. Today in America, there are over 400,000 children in our foster care system. It's a lot of kids. If you were to take the population of Vallejo, Fairfield, Vacaville, and Davis, it would come up to 400,000 people. Imagine that. Imagine everyone in those cities being in foster care. That's a lot of kids. That's a lot of kids. And so her story did not start off very well. You may look at your life and you may say, "Well, mine didn't start off very well either." But that's all right. God's writing your story. Around the world, there are 18 million children who are orphans. So again, this story about Esther does not start out pretty. And in fact, go with me to the book of Esther, chapter 2. Esther, chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 5. We'll read 5 through 7. Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. "Now there was a certain Jew in the citadel of Susa, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimeel, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been deported from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was the guardian of Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter." They were cousins, actually, "for she had no father or mother. The young woman, was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." So again, the story doesn't start out very well. She was taken in by her cousin. She's this orphan, and she's living in this this foreign land. Now, in her late teens or early 20s, something happens to her. And let's look at verse 8. It says, "So when it came about, when the king's command, his decree was proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered together in the citadel of Susa, in the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace." Let me give you a little background what's going on. The king had a wife, the queen, but she did not come out to meet all of his friends when he wanted her to. She got a little, we'll call, attitude. He wanted to show her off, right? And she said, "Well, I'm just not coming." What I'm going to do? And then someone gave him an idea. "You know what? She can't be queen anymore. You need to get another queen because she got attitude." Woo. And so, you know what? Go and find, get some other women, right? Bring them in, and you pick out of those women who's going to be the next queen. And so the king said, "Yeah, I like that idea. I don't want to do it. I'm going to sit Vashti down. Find me another one." And so he went and gathered all these virgins. Now remember, Esther, her mom and dad, they're gone, right? She's an only child. She's living with her cousin who now become her father, and then she gets taken from him. Right. Have you ever been, you remember you were 18, 19, 20? Could you imagine having no parents and then taken away from the only person that you looked at as a parent and brought into this palace? That's what's going on. You see, she's brought to the palace to be a possible replacement of the former queen. You got to believe she's feeling very uncomfortable. She's feeling homesick. She's feeling overwhelmed. God's writing her story. Here's point number one. There are times when you will be tempted to take the pen out of God's hand and begin to write your own story. There'll be times in your life that you will be tempted to take the pen out of God's hand and begin to write your own story because you don't like the way he's writing it. Amen? Esther had to face the temptation. "I don't like the way this story is going. Why should I be the one with no mom and dad?" I've told you this countless times. I'll tell you again. After my parents passed away, yeah, my father in particular, and he was 86, I would search the obituaries. And I'd see people who lived to their 90s. And then I got an attitude with the Lord. And I'm saying, why they get to live till their 90s? And my daddy died 86. I was kind of heated with the Lord. I didn't like that story. Have you ever been at some point in time in your life you felt like you didn't like that story that you're living? But watch this. We are God's poem. And he's writing our story. All right, there are times when you'll be tempted to take the pen out of God's hand and begin to write your own story the way that you think it should be written. Now listen to this. When you are tempted to do this, you must stand on this verse and go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you know it very well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You're going to be tempted to take the pen out of God's hands and write your own story. When you are tempted to do that, to make your own decisions, to go your own way, you have to stand on this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "And we know," everyone say, "we know." "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Watch this. This verse must be settled in your mind. You got to know. You got to know down deep in your spirit that all things work together for the good to them that love God. Because if you don't know that, man, you're going to say, God, I don't like this. I'm going to do something different. If you don't have this truth deep down in your spirit, you will snatch the pen right out of God's hand and begin to write your own story. What does it look like when you snatch the pen out of God's hands? It looks like Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. God said to Abraham and Sarah, listen, you're going to have a child. Sarah's going to give birth to this child. They had normal relations as a husband and wife did, and nothing happened. And so Sarah got in her mind that, you know what, let's do something different. You take Hagar, my handmaiden, and take her as your wife. You have sex with her, and then she'll have a baby, and we'll call that baby mine. Whenever you begin to take the pen out of God's hand, write your own story, if you were to be able to step out of yourself and look at it, you would say, that is stupid. Are you old enough now to look back at some decisions you've made and say, dang, that was stupid. What was I thinking about? That was crazy. But in the midst of it, you don't like what God is doing. You take the pen, you begin to write out how you think it should be. And let me tell you, it never turns out well. Never turns out well. You see, when you do, it brings confusion. To this day, Sarah's seed and Hagar's seed are still fighting. The Israelites and the remainder of the Middle Eastern people are still at odds today because of the decision that Abraham and Sarah and Hagar made to rewrite the story. You got to know that all things are working together for the good. Amen? In verse 8, we find now that Esther is in this, for lack of a better term, a harem. Who's writing her story? Oh, you're scared? Who's writing her story? God. Who's writing her story? It doesn't look like God will be writing the story this way, but he's writing this way. And so we find her in this harem. And let's, for argument's sake, say there's 40 other girls in that harem, all trying to get to one bachelor. Have you watched a TV, reality TV show filled with women? Say, man, you've seen it. You know what happens. Rude remarks. Crazy looks, backstabbing. I can only imagine what Esther was going through. Why in the world am I here? But who's writing her story? God's writing her story. Listen, point number two is this. God's story is always written with tough situations embedded in them, which will require you to make a choice on whether to respond or to react. Let's say it again. God's story is always written with tough situations embedded in the story, which is going to require you to make a decision whether you're going to respond or react. You see, God's story will never take you from point A to point B without trials. Joseph did not go from the prison to the palace without trials. None of us will go from our lowly beginnings to a place of prominence without trials. As God writes your story, there will always be scenes in the story that are full of trials and heartaches and tough situations. Here is the reason why. You see, those trials are written in the script of your life in order that you might be shaped, your personality might be able to be shaped to mimic the image of God. I'm saying it again. Those trials are written into your life, into your story, so that they will shape you to look like your Father. Ephesians 5:1 says this. It's one of my favorite verses. It says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children to look like him. In every story, my story, your story, all of our stories, God puts tough situations in those stories because those tough situations actually shape you to look more like him. In those times, you have to make a decision whether you're going to respond or you're going to react. So we must look at these trials as instruments in the hand of God so that we can look more and more like him. So when they do come at you kind of sideways and say all manner of evil against you, you must do this. Are you ready? Take a deep breath. And respond, not react. You see, responding implies that time is taken before you speak or make your next move. Say it again. Responding implies that you take time before you speak or make your next move. Reacting implies that you speak or move without thinking it through first. Don't raise your hand. Just think, do you respond or do you react? Don't raise your hand. Just look straight here. Working at the high school for many years, I could tell about girls reacting when other girls would come at them sideways. Girls in high school would react to tough situations, and you knew they were going to react because they would do two things. What's number one? They pull their hair back in a ponytail. Number two, take off their earrings. When you see the ponytail and the earrings, they about to react. They ain't taking no deep breath. Amen? Yes, glory to God. Let's move on with the story. In God's story, everyone gets a chance. Everyone gets a chance. Your chance, in fact. Some of you may feel like there are only 15 chapters in your story, and right now you're ending near the end of chapter 14. In the first 14 chapters, it's not been very well for you. But I want you to look at this one phrase I'm going to give you, and it's found in Esther chapter 2, and I think it's verse 16. Esther chapter 2. Verse 15. And it says this: Esther was the daughter of Abihail, who was Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai had adopted his younger cousin Esther. And then this phrase right here: when it was Esther's turn. When it was Esther's turn. You see, if you took the time to look at the video on our Facebook page about Angel, you will notice in that testimony that she spoke about different ones wanting to go look at the house that she would end up purchasing. But somehow God had prevented anyone else from actually going inside to look at the house. Why? Because it was Angel's turn. I want you to know, everyone gets a turn. There were 40 or 50 women vying for one spot, right? Had to be crazy. But the Bible says here in verse 15, when it was Esther's turn. I mean, that's every one of us gets a turn. Now, you may get your turn in your 20s. Or your 30s or 40s or 50s. And some may not get to their 60s or 70s or even 80s, but everyone gets a turn. Yes, everyone gets a turn. Point number three, when you understand that everyone gets their own chance, you limit the devil's ability to tempt you to covet what someone else has. Watch this. When you understand that everyone gets their own chance, you limit the devil's ability to tempt you to covet. because you think if you covet, you think I won't get another chance. I won't get a chance. I got to do this on my own. The true story, there are two people in a buffet line waiting for the crab legs to come out. An officer who was having lunch at the buffet heard the sound of clanging tongs. He turned to look and saw an older gentleman and a younger lady fighting the tongs over the crab legs. After he arrested them, they realized how stupid they had been. They didn't realize everyone will get a chance. You don't have to fight over the crab legs. Now, crab legs aside, we act stupid too. And if we think that we won't get our chance, God writes in everyone's story an opportunity and writes a chance for them to succeed. Everyone, and if you realize you too will get a chance, don't get jealous. Okay, he got that woman, but God got your own woman for you set aside. Amen? Well, she got that man. I wanted him. Okay, he's gone. God's got a man just for you. Amen? In God's story that he writes, everyone gets an opportunity. Everyone gets a chance. You get your chance. Don't get jealous. Don't covet. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Glory to God. You see, they did not appreciate the fact that everyone would get their chance to grab some crab legs. And they were fighting with their tongs. I was at a buffet last week, and man, I don't know what gets into us over food. Amen? I mean, you know they got more coming. But you get kind of aggressive. And if you're that type, before you do, take off your church clothes and go in regular clothes. And don't embarrass the kingdom. Amen? Amen. You see, God does not lay the pen down until he gives you your turn. And with your turn comes his favor. Point number four, my last point here. God's story will always require risk on our part. God's story will always require risk on our part. I'm going to read a number of verses from Esther chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 3. There's a guy named Haman in the story. He hates the Jews, despises them, and he concocts this plan to have them destroyed. The king is really unaware of what's really going on. He signs off on it, right? And so Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, hears about it. In verse 3 of chapter 4, verse 3, and it says, "In each and every province that the decree and the law of the king reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on their sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her what was happening, the queen was seized by great fear." Esther's the queen now. So she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he would remove his sackcloth, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hatach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to find out what the issue was and why it had came about. So Hatach went out to Mordecai in the square of the city, which is in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave him a copy of the text of the decree which had been issued in Susa.
verse 9, Hathach came back and told Esther what Mordecai had said. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, saying, in that previous verse, Mordecai had said, tell Esther, because she's the queen, go and talk to the king. Go and talk to the king that he will reverse this order. And so this is how Esther responded. She said this, verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court without being summoned, he has but one law, that he is to be put to death. Mordecai is saying, Esther, go talk to the king. Esther is saying, listen, man, listen. There's only one law. If I go talk to the king and haven't been summoned, I get killed. Unless he reaches out his scepter and says, I can come. If I'm not called in, I could die. I have not been summoned to come to the king for these last 30 days. So they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews, for Esther's a Jew as well. If you remain silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And then he says this, and you really don't know whether you have attained this position for this particular purpose or not. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews that are present in Susa and observe a fast for me. Do not eat or drink for these 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids also will fast in the same way. Then I will go in and see the king without being summoned, which is against the law. And then she makes this phrase. She says this, if I perish, then I perish. If I die, I just die. Let me read point four again. God's story will always require a risk. Now listen to this. Risk is the exposure to danger or to failure. There will be scenes in your life that God will write into your storyline that it will require you to take a risk to move on to the next scene. There'll be scenes in your life that God says, okay, in order for you to get to the next scene, you gotta take a little risk here. All right? There'll be scenes in your life. In your mind, you will think that there's a chance it won't work. There's a chance I might fail. There's a chance I'll get embarrassed. Why don't we, when we know the answer to the question that the teacher or instructor is asking, we don't raise our hand to answer it? Here it is. It's too much of a risk. I may get embarrassed. But you know the answer. And then when the answer is given, you will say this to your fellow student. I knew that. Yeah, but you take a risk to answer the question. What's this? To take a risk will always require courage. Everyone say courage. What is courage? Courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. Whew. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. The Wizard of Oz. Three characters. The lion needed what? Courage. 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 The ability to do something that frightens you. It doesn't mean that you're not scared. It doesn't mean that it's not painful. Watch this video. Get this video. Hit those likes. Watch this video as T. Jakes talks about courage. Then we're going to close out.
To act outwardly on what you see inwardly? Or will you die a dreamer Will you die on the verge and on the edge and in the land of coulda, woulda, and shoulda? Do you have the courage? I'm going to drop something on you. It takes courage to be successful. It is far easier not to be successful. Misery will always have company. Success breeds contempt. If you don't want to make waves, be mediocre. Be normal and fit in. And if you're more concerned about people than you are God, then neutralize everything he put in you. Just fit in with everybody else. Dress like them, walk like them, act like them, eat like them, go where they go, think like they think, do what they do. And once you've neutralized your uniqueness, you don't need courage. It takes courage to be different. It takes courage to go where you've never gone before. For some of you, it took courage to come to this conference. It takes courage to get you outside of the box. It takes courage to be successful. It takes courage to win. People don't talk about people that don't win. If you win, they're going to talk about you. Do you have the courage to stand there though the storms keep raging and the people get to talking and you stand there and say, I've come too far to turn around? Do you have the courage? I'm gonna say something to you. It takes courage to be exceptional. It takes courage to be wise. It takes courage to be rich. It takes courage to be educated. It takes courage to be knowledgeable. Because the moment you do, but you don't talk like you, oh, you don't forgot where you came from. Look at you, it takes courage. And I'm just wondering, in this weak, watered down, mediocre society that we live in today, in this reality TV world we live in today, I'm wondering if there's anybody left that's got the courage to say, after all I've been through, and all my ancestors have been through, and all my parents have been through, I didn't come through all of that just to fit in with normalcy. I have the courage to go after my dream. Is there a woman left in this entire Coliseum that's got some courage?
In all of our stories, there will be a place in the script that God will set up a situation or place a dream or a desire that in order for you to achieve that dream or desire, you will have to get up from what you've been doing and take a risk. And that risk will require courage. I'm going to do it. I'm scared. It really scares me. I'm fearful. But I'm going to move where I'm at to somewhere else. But it takes courage. Esther said, listen, I'm going to go in. He may kill me. But if he does, I'll just be dead. But I'm going to try. Some of us live in this life of I'm fixing to. I'm about to. I'm thinking, no, while others are moving forward and taking advantage of what God has placed in them. Listen, your dreams, your desires, they're on the other side of your courage. They're not on this side. They're on the other side of courage. And you and I will have to take a risk. Otherwise, we'll continue to live life like we've been living it. If you're satisfied with that, okay. Stay there. But you're dissatisfied for how it's been. God has written a scene in your story. But he says, it's going to take you to take a risk and step out on faith and do something different. Peter did it. Huh? He stepped out of that boat onto the water. It took a risk. Can you imagine that? It took courage. Do you have courage? There's something God's placed in you, a desire he's put in you, and you're waiting, you're waiting. Stop waiting. Stop waiting. Esther said, listen, I'm just going to go in and do it. Just kill me then. If you read the rest of the story, what you notice is as she came to the king, he held out his scepter. He said, come forward. Huh? You see, that fear sometimes can paralyze you. Huh? You listen to the enemy say, you can't do it. You won't make it. You're a woman. You're too young. You're too old. You're too black. You're too white. You're just too much. You can't do it. It takes courage. Stand to your feet, everyone. And I believe that God is probably saying something to you. It takes courage to give your life to the Lord Jesus. Because then you have to live in front of your unsaved loved ones and friends and be the only one that's living for Jesus in many cases. It takes courage. You got to take that risk. He's told some of you to step out and go buy that home. Start that business. I don't know. I'm scared. It's all right to be scared. You see, courage is not having the lack of fear. Courage is, I'm going to go and try it anyway. If I fail, I just fail. Amen? And plenty have failed. If there's something God has placed in you that you've been wrestling with, thinking about doing, but you've been paralyzed by fear because of that risk, it's an exposure to failure or danger. But if you sense God's been saying something to you, I want you to come join me at this altar. We're going to pray together that you will establish, you will exercise, you will demonstrate the courage that you need for the next step. Anybody here, God saying anything to anyone about taking this next step? It's I believe God is. I believe God is speaking to someone today about doing something different, but you're fearful, and it's all right to be fearful. It's all right to be fearful. But listen, we're going to push past this being fearful. And we're going to demonstrate courage. We're going to demonstrate courage. Come on, Sister Velma and Dave and the rest of your prayer team. Come on up and lay your hands on these people who are here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone else? God's been speaking to you. God's been speaking to you. And somehow you've been paralyzed by fear. But God's going to break and destroy that paralysis today. And you're going to move forward and achieve the dreams and desires God has placed in you. On the other side of your fear, if you push past it with courage, you'll achieve your dreams. Father, thank you for these people who are up here at this altar. God, they sense something, that you've written something in their storyline. A newness, a better scene than they had before. And God, they may feel like they're at the end of chapter 14 and only got one more chapter left. But God, I hear what you said to Esther, that now it's Esther's turn. And God, these people who come up to this altar, God, it's their turn. It's their turn. And it's their time. Hallelujah. And with their turn, God's given you favor, hallelujah, to open up doors that had been closed in the past. Yes, 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 yes. Destroying every yoke and removing the burden of paralysis. And you will not be paralyzed anymore, but you will move forward in the things of God. Hallelujah. God, I decree a special anointing upon these people, oh God. A boldness, oh God. A lot like a lion, oh God. And they are pushing back fear. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And they're moving forward in the things you've written about them. Hallelujah. And they will not allow the enemy to control their mind or to hold them back from experiencing what you have designed for them at the beginning of time. I knew you even before you were formed in the womb. I knew you and I called you. I wrote your story. You are my poem. Father, I thank you that this is a new day, a new season for them. Hallelujah. And God, that we would hear testimonies, oh God, of them moving forward and achieving everything that you have written about them. Hallelujah. And so I thank you and I give you glory for it. In Jesus' name. Now give God a hand praise, everyone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.